very good Friday morning to you. Adam here, co-hosting the Pastor's Spot with Stephen Whitaker, or we just call him Pastor Steve here at the station. A very summer-like day outside. We're expecting summer weather for the next few days or so. Pastor Steve, how are you doing on this Friday, the 13th?
I'm doing pretty good. I can't complain about it. It's beautiful weather, and it looks like we're going to have beautiful weather all the way.
Yeah, it seems like we've jumped from winter. I could have thought it snowed, or we had a frost just a few weeks ago, to summer. Bathing suits are out, and we are definitely getting into July fever, as the weather is more indicative of mid-July than mid-May. Again, Friday the 13th, a lucky day if you enjoy the summer weather. I would certainly.
Oh, it is a lucky day. It's the day I was born.
Oh, it's your birthday.
No. Friday the 13th was the day I was born on.
Not this Friday the 13th. You know, Steve, when you get to be our age, with my birthday also coming up in less than 3 weeks, birthdays are a good thing to recognize and celebrate, but not necessarily a happy event. But it's okay. As I say, I don't get older, I get better, and which means I'm pretty good at it.
Yeah, they just come and go. They just seem to be a number. You know, we were kids, we look so forward to that stuff because it's a... I wonder today how much different kids are, if they look forward to it as much. One thing that was very different when we were kids is that, I think it was this way with most kids, maybe it wasn't, but we didn't get things throughout the year. And we didn't get special gifts, or we didn't get a toy or whatever it might be. And there was two times a year when you got something, and that was at Christmas time and on your birthday. So it worked out pretty well for me because my birthday was in June, so I kind of split the year, you know, every 6 months. But you did. You looked forward to, you really looked forward to that birthday. And now it seems like, and I'm guilty of it too, you know, every time I have one of the grandkids and go to the store, I want to buy them something. And it just seems to be our culture today that we do that. I think it would be a little more special maybe if we didn't. I'll tell you a funny story. I was, when I was a kid, there was this thing came out called a monster magnet. And it was made by Hasbro or one of those companies, you know. And it was these two big arms that came out. It was a kind of a flat thing. But they were like two big arms that came out with magnets in the end of the knuckle, in the end of the fist. And you held this thing, and they were advertising it on TV. I just had to have that monster magnet. So my parents went and got it for me. One thing I hadn't paid attention to, and I was just a little rascal, is that magnets don't stick to wood. And my big thing with it, I was going to use it to swing around in the trees with. And I was sorely disappointed at my monster magnet, my one big gift of the year.
So you're a
June, are you there?
Yes, you're a June baby also then.
Anyway, today, this is Pastor Steve Whitaker, Community Christian Fellowship. I'm glad to have you on today. I want to talk about this morning a little bit about, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read for a minute. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace was given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think of, but to think of himself soberly as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, it's kind of interesting that we talk about, many times we talk about in religion, someone will talk about like, well, religion just brainwashes people. Or, you know, that's what they're into, or this brainwashes people, or that brainwashes people. It's very interesting that the truth is, if you stay grounded and you stay pay attention to what you're learning, it's not necessarily a matter of brainwashing as it is learning and growing. I think that when we look at society in general, it's funny how people will say that that the church sometimes can brainwash people to think a certain way, but we don't realize the constant barrage of social engineering that we're getting in television and in school is brainwashing people. And that's the whole point. You know, if you hear something long enough, and we know this, that we hear something over and over and over, it becomes the truth, even when it's when it technically really is not the truth. If people hear it all the time, they'll believe it to be so. And I find that a little bit different with religion and with God and a relationship with God. And the reason being is that you're being asked to believe in a God that you cannot see. You're being asked to believe in a God that he has never physically stood in front of you and talked with you. And that's a pretty hard stretch if there's not a personal God involved. And if there's not, and if you yourself don't accept it and look at it. You know, a lot of people will just say, hey, I believe in God. Well, then when you question them about what they believe, the truth of the matter is they really don't believe in God. Or they believe in their own version in their mind of they want what they want to be God. And usually that person, that what they want to be God is themselves. Everybody wants to be a little God that makes their own decisions. And when you think of an almighty God that's a sovereign God, and he makes the rules and he makes the decisions, most people don't particularly want to go along with that. And I will even go as far as to say that most people in the church do not want to go along with that. And that is why I see today, well, I was just having this conversation this morning, that the churches are so diminishing in number. Not all of them. I thank the Lord today that ours is not one of those, but I see it, you know, you'll see these churches that maybe a whole town will have all these vibrant little churches 15 years ago, and as early as 15 years ago, and you go in now, and it's like they're trying to figure out how to pay the electric bill. I know of a church that was very vibrant 15 years ago, and beautiful facility, beautiful property, and they closed the doors because they couldn't even pay their bills. And I think a lot of that is because as we compromise something, it cheapens it. And as we compromise what we believe to be the church, what we believe to be the body of Christ, and what God says, it just kind of becomes not really worth putting a lot into it. And to bring it kind of down to layman's terms to look at it, we see this happen in a lot of things. I'll tell you a real funny one, just a simple thing, that a lot of our sporting things. You know, I notice when a lot of people follow NASCAR and a lot or other racing circuits, and that's just something they enjoy to do. Well, when they take away and they change rules that make it not as fun to watch, or they make change rules to change it too much, many times they make a huge mistake and somewhat there's some heads roll because all of a sudden television attendance and even stand attendance isn't there. And I think that when it comes to our church, if we're going to teach the same thing in the church that the world teaches in society without the church, people begin to say, well, why am I getting up and going to church when it's the same thing that I do, that I see every day out here in the world? Now, an interesting thing is, with a Christian life, we're told to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It doesn't say in that passage, it does not say, so that you can claim what is the perfect will of God. It says that you can prove what is good and the perfect will of God. And I believe that is so evident in so many areas when we do what we're supposed to do and be who we're supposed to be, that proof is so much brought to the surface through a lot of things, through the transforming power, what happens with people's lives, people that you think there's no hope for that suddenly turn their lives around, or the things that are just miraculous things that are done on a continual basis, and they're kept. They're not things that you'll see on the news. They're not things that you're going to hear about unless you have a personal hand in them. And that's just the way society is. If you don't want to give God credit for things, you're not going to give God credit for things. I look at the astronomical amount of help going out to the world in the broken areas by the Christian church that no one even knows about. Someone said to me one time, I was actually on one of the radio shows, but a couple of years ago, said, you know, why isn't the church more active in the stuff that's going on? Why isn't the church out there helping people? And I just had to chuckle because the church itself does more in charitable and help ministry in the world than any specific government does. And people don't realize that. They're always the first ones in and the last ones out when there's help that needs to be done. And see, now I can say that and I can prove that because I've been involved in that. And I see it. And that's part of that thing when we do, we make our bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God. Doing what needs to be done and what God wants us to do versus what might make me happy for the day or stroking my ego or buying things to make me comfortable or being in a constant state of looking for the next entertainment. No, I think that as your mind is transformed and you transform to follow God and you understand the Word of God and what He's saying, it's a very living, breathing, wonderful, encouraging book that will really, and the truth is, if people would really study the Word of God and what was directed in the New Testament by the New Testament writers of how we were to behave and what we were to do as people and how we were to act and how we were to treat each other and take care of people and putting others first, we'd see a lot less things in the world that are going on that are just so treacherous and so sad right now. I think that one of the things that is just, we have become a very mean people. And in society, a very mean-spirited people. You can see that when someone makes a Facebook post that you don't like or that they don't like. Wow, I was reading one this morning, and the vile and vicious attacks on this man for the things that he said that were not, I mean, they weren't even, they were, you know, that most people wouldn't have even raised an eyebrow 10 years ago at what he had said. But what he had said brought such vicious attacks. I thought, how can people even say this stuff or even take themselves seriously? But, you know, when we turn everything over to society and let society run amok and do whatever it's going to be, and everybody's their own little god, see, that's the problem. You know, everybody wants my way. I want it now. Don't get in my way. I'm going to get really angry. Have you ever watched a spoiled child when you tell them they can't have something in a store? Man, I'll tell you, I've heard kids screaming, blood-curdling screams from one end of the store to the other. I've seen them throw themselves on the floor, and their mommies try to beg them to get up and be nice. And all because mom said, no, you can't have that. And honestly, that's the same thing that I see in society today. When people don't get their way, they become vicious. And we're not putting other people first. It's so funny to me, and I don't mean funny, ha-ha. It's so funny to me that people today will take Bible passages completely out of context to try to prove their point about why God hates women or why God hates this or God, you know, it chauvinistic this or, you know, bigoted this and bigoted that, you know. And it's like, man, do you even stop to read what you just read or read what's before it or what's after it? But you can pull things out. I'll give you a real good example of exactly what I'm talking about without even looking at the passage. I was getting ready to do a wedding one time, and the bride's mom, we were doing some rehearsal stuff, and the bride's mom came up, and she said, you know, I don't care what you say in this wedding, but you know, and if you want to read some Bible stuff, that's fine, but I don't want to hear anything about that submit your wife, your husband's wife, submit your husband's stuff, because that's just ridiculous. Well, the only one ridiculous that day there was her. And the reason being, if you would read that passage and what it actually says is, the very, it follows up with, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. And if you look at the way that the intent of the passage is that, yes, the Bible does set up a system of living each and every day to where I call it the buck stops here system. And we always have to, in anything that works properly, there has to be a head. There has to be some, in some way, someone that takes the brunt of why things are being done and how they're being done. And God chose, when he made man, for that to be the man. Now, that passage goes on to show the equality of the two. You know, passage says that you are married and you become one flesh. That means one flesh. It doesn't mean that one's better than the other. If you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave his life for, that means, guess what? You're willing to put your life aside, everything you have aside, and live completely for her. You're willing to die for her. Now, does that sound like somebody that wants to sit back and yell, old lady, get me a beer? No, it doesn't. And it sounds like someone that is going to do whatever it takes to keep his wife happy and beautiful and do everything possible in his power to make sure that he loves her, he cares for her. Now excuse me, what woman wouldn't want that? And vice versa, you know, what man is, the way men are wired and always have been wired, and there are exceptions of how some men are, but most men are wired and for the last several thousand years have been in the position of, look, we've got to go out and be the earner, the breadwinner. It's up to us to make sure our family eats. It's up to me to make sure there's a roof over our head. That's how we're wired. Well, that's just, you know, that's really great when we do that. But the problem is with that is today, like, you know, the man constantly gets, well, I don't need you. I don't need a man. And when that happens, that cuts, there's certain things that cut deeply on our different sexes, whether male or female. Women get hurt deeply over issues of passion and understanding and not being understood. It's just one example. And men really get hurt when they're told they're not needed because they have been wired from the get-go to be the one that needs to take care of someone and to be there. When they're told they're not even needed or I don't need you, literally, I've talked to so many men over the years, and there's nothing that will tear a man down worse than to be told that he's not necessary. And the problem is when society starts doing that as a whole and on a regular basis, pretty soon men start to feel like they're not necessary. And everything gets thrown completely out of balance. And if you would watch, it's very interesting. And see, this is something I can challenge people to do that they can do. I'm not just shooting from the hip. Over the last 25 years, probably, longer than that, actually, I think we can probably go back 50 years. In all of our entertainment and television, men have been made to look like a buffoon. If you watch the cartoons today, if you watch the kids' Disney shows, the dad is always an idiot that doesn't make any sense, or he's goofy, and it's just like, a roll of the eyes and, oh, brother, dad's always doing something dumb. I can take you back to, many, many shows. Married with Children, remember that one? Of course, they were all goofy, but Al was just an idiot. And I look at The Simpsons, same deal. But those are just a couple small examples. But if you watch most of these sitcoms, you know, the dad is always, oh, brother, here's something dumb dad's going to do again. And there has been a effort to tear down the man. And that's just one example of society. But in the Word of God, there God does set up a structure in a family. But the man is supposed to have an unbelievable, undying love for his wife, and to hold her up as a pure vessel, as something beautiful, and to be adorned. I mean, it just reads all through that passage, being adorned in beauty and strength, and that's what we are supposed to do. We're not supposed to take our responsibility away from what we should be doing and just say, well, that's on you. And if, you know, to prove that it's not work, we've never had a time in history like we do now, when there's so many women in the workforce and there's so many young men sitting at home playing video games. And I see it every day. I work a lot out in the public. I work a lot with families. And I see that these young people, how many women, young women in the early 20s, are out working, and even take a baby kid, a child, or a babysitter, and the husband is literally a deadbeat. And in most cases, it's not a husband. In most cases, it's just a boyfriend, because he doesn't want to make that commitment either to her. And you know, there's nothing wonderful about that situation. There's nothing there that shows me any love or respect at all coming from the man's side. And but this is becoming a epidemic in our country. I was talking to a school administrator a few years ago, and they had gone to a workshop on family poverty and the new family poverty. And in that, it was real interesting. They had made the statement, the speaker had made a statement they were sharing with me, that young men today, instead of looking at themselves as the breadwinner, as the let's just say the knight in shining armor, for lack of a better term, they see themselves more as some kind of a Svengali, this guy that all he's got to do is be cool and take care of things in the bedroom, and that's about all he's really got to do. And it's the women have taken the role of, I've got to feed these kids, I've got to make sure they get fed, I've got to make sure my kids are okay, I've got to make sure there's a roof over their head. And this problem is becoming epidemic. And what's really amazing about it is that it's so sad, because a challenge. You did everything you could to impress a girl if you really liked her. And now, at the point that even the young women don't feel that they need to be respected. They don't feel that, you know, they may say they do, but it doesn't show, because they're letting this guy do this stuff. And the truth of the matter is, they need to say, you know what, you're going to respect me, you're going to stand up and be a man, or we're not going to be together. But they don't. They just let this go on. And it's a real struggle that they're finding in the social field today, in the social services field, that this is really becoming epidemic, and the need to get back to the root of it. You know, I find it interesting that progressive thought is always the acceptable thing when it comes to society, when it comes to television and all these kind of things. But if you look at the direction of our society in the last 50 years, wow, it's unbelievable. We didn't used to have a teen suicide rate that they even tracked, because it was so rare it never happened. Now it's happening on a constant, regular basis. Everyone, every kid in every school, in every county, in every district, knows of someone that has either died by suicide or has attempted it several times. And honestly, when I grew up in school, it never heard of it, never heard of anybody even attempting it or thinking about it. And, you know, this is becoming epidemic. I personally have been on 4 emergency runs when I was practicing EMT in a year. In 1 year's time, I was on 4 emergency runs for teen suicides, or under 22 and under, 4 suicides. And that was in a rural area. Think about that. This is where this so-called progressive society has taken us. When we took God out of the schools and quit allowing God in the schools, you know, the bottom line is when you trust God and you know that ultimately He's going to be there for you no matter what, and you're grown up to know that and you're taught that, you believe that there's ultimately some hope left, because all hope doesn't reside in you. And when you believe that all hope resides in you, and then you find no way out as you, then you figure out there's no, you decide, well, what's the point of me even living? I can't fix myself. I'm the only one that matters. I've got to be the one to do it. So what's the hope? I just as soon die and not live. And when you have a God that's present in your life, you say, things are really bad. I can't find my way out of this. But I know I always have hope, because I know that God will prevail. If I turn to God, He'll find a way. And I'll be honest, as a young person, I went through some very, very distraught and bad situations. And I always knew that whether or not I was following God at the time, I always knew there was hope in God, and I never lost that hope. We took God out of the schools, and we took hope right with it. And you talk to these kids today, and they just don't get it. They don't have that hope. It's very, very, very different. It's all about everybody, all kids want to talk about today is their rights. I never even thought about my rights growing up. And I don't think that I knew anyone that did think about their rights, because we practiced what we were allowed to do. It wasn't a big deal. You know, you talk to young people in a school, and they'll talk about, you know, that teacher put their hands on me. This is something that's come out too, that, you know, you can't even attempt to control a child today that's out of control and we're going to hurt somebody, but you better not touch them. I mean, what are you supposed to do? Maybe it wasn't the best thing when I was in school and the big guy came down the hallway with a big wooden board and bent me over and blasted me in front of everyone. But I'll tell you what, I knew that I better behave in school, and I better listen. And maybe that wasn't the best way to accomplish it in that form, but what I'm saying is, it's certainly just to step back and let people do whatever they want to do isn't the answer either. And it can't be. And then when the only stimulus people are given was, we'll give you a treat for being good, well, what do we do about the bad behavior? You know, we got to deal with that too. But you know, the Word of God speaks to all of that. If I jump down to verse 9 in chapter 12, what time we got, Adam? Are you there? I don't know if we're out of time or not. Anyway, let me look at the clock real quick. I'm doing this today. We're remote, so I am not even... Aha. Oh, we got plenty of time.
Right here.
I'm going to go back to verse 9 of Romans, chapter 12. It says, Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. In other words, putting others before yourself, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, be diligent, get up and get busy, and do what you're supposed to be doing. Rejoicing in hope, knowing there's hope. That's another thing. Knowing that you have hope, rejoice in it, that there is hope. Patient in tribulation. When you're going through a tough time, be patient. You'll get through it. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, knowing you have a God that loves you, and praying to Him. Because of the gift that His Son, Jesus Christ, made, that He opened that door for us to have a relationship with God. We can do that. We don't have to wait till we can get to a priest and do some confession. You can confess right now to God, you know, anything that you've done, anything that you want to. You know, He's waiting to hear from you. Bless those, distributing the needs of the saints, giving in hospitality, being hospitable. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. Wow, that's something new, isn't it? Bless people that persecute you. Don't you just attack them with every vile thing you can? Don't you just accuse them of things that aren't true so that you get your way? Wow. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What that means is, you know what? What is someone going to say when they're your enemy, but you're still trying to help them? You know, you de-escalate that situation. So, when I just read that passage, verse 9 through verse 21, we understand this is what God is telling us to do. Now, look at society today, what society has taught us to do. Look, you've had our kids now for how many years? And this is what, you know, is coming out of their teaching and their social direction. Hollywood, this is what you taught our kids to be. Mom and dad, when you've abandoned God and abandoned the principles that God has put out there and let your kid be their own little boss, their own little king, their own little... I mean, I watch it every day. I remember as a kid, Mom would say, this is what we're having for dinner. Okay. Today it's completely different. It's, honey, what do you want for dinner? Where do you want us to stop to eat? You know, and it's constantly making them think that they're in charge and they have to have everything and they have to have it now. So let's go back to verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling what is good. In other words, have an honest love, not a phony love, an honest love to where you really care about people, not where you say that you care and you really don't. I find it funny that the people that are claiming they have so much compassion out there today and want to be everyone to be acceptable to everyone and accept everything, I have never seen such vile behavior in my life. And that's hypocritic love is exactly what it is. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor of giving preference to one another. Be kind to people. Put someone else before yourself. We don't always have to have our own way. It says, not lacking in diligence. Young man, get up off the couch and get a job. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Do what God has called you to do. Do everything as if God were in front of you and you were serving him right there. I can add to that, don't be a sluggard. Don't lay around. Don't do nothing. You know, there's nothing better for the spirit than getting up and moving every day and getting your blood moving and getting it going. I think most people, when they wake up in the morning, would love to lay there a little while longer. But there's something with most of us that tells us to get up and get moving. There's stuff to do. And we need to do that. Rejoicing in hope. You know, I can rejoice every day because I know I have a hope in God that things will be better tomorrow, whatever the situation is. And in doing so, I can know that I do have hope. I don't have to get in some kind of a depression like there's no hope. I can be thrilled that there is a hope. Patient in tribulation. When you're going through a tough time, take it easy. Just keep, you know, ask God for comfort, for strength, for direction to get through it. It'll come around. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, what does that mean? Don't waver in your prayer. Don't give up on God and say, well, God, you didn't fix it in the first 30 minutes that I asked you, so I quit. No, be patient. Be steadfast in your prayer no matter how it gets. Distributing to the needs of the saints. In other words, make sure that people that are out there doing what they're supposed to do and teaching the Word of God and helping people to get to live and grow and that they're taken care of so they can continue to do that. Not somebody that's just throwing on throwing on a collar for a paycheck. There's a difference. I do not understand the people today that the only time you ever see them is in a pulpit on Sunday. That is not who we were called to be. It is a daily calling. It is a daily work. It's a daily service to the Lord, and it never stops. But those are who we are to make sure that they're taken care of, not the ones that are. A guy said to me one time, I was talking to him when I was a very young man. I really felt the call to ministry, even though I wasn't ready for that. And I had mentioned that to a fellow I was working for one time. And he goes, "Oh, man," he goes, "that's not a bad profession. They make great money. Some of them make really good money." Well, first of all, I don't see it as a profession. It's a calling of God. And, of course, we do live. It is something that we live by if we do it full time. So I guess it could be also considered maybe a profession, too. I like to see it more of a profession of faith than it is a profession of professionally what we do. But then at the same time, the money part of it bothers me a lot. I think that I read a really good book one time by a pastor years ago that said the pastor should probably make the median amount within his congregation. And I would agree with that. He needs to not be wanting to the point that he's out there trying to do stuff aside to hustle up money, because it'll end up affecting his reputation. But at the same time, he doesn't need to be made wealthy for what he's doing. The wealth comes in eternity. Bless those who persecute you. How much of that do we see going on today? See, this is why it makes sense to live by what the Word of God says. When people hurt us, when they persecute us, when they tear us down, we're blessing them? I don't see that today. I see nothing but viral hate and anger. And it's not coming from the people that people are calling haters. It amazes me that a fellow like Franklin Graham, who has devoted his life to helping the underprivileged and the poor and the hurting in this world, and just works tireless hours, there are so many people calling him a hater. Where in the world does that come from? People that won't do anything. They won't get off their can for 5 minutes to go help a guy in the street that doesn't have two nickels. You got a guy that's orchestrating an organization with God's help of helping literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, and he's the one being called a hater. That's pretty screwy, if you ask me. But I guarantee you that Franklin Graham is praying for those people, too, that are persecuting him. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Hey, when people are happy or happy, well, when it's time to cry, it's a time to cry. And you better be able to cry with them, too. Don't just be the life of the party or a fair weather friend. Be there for the person no matter where their needs are and what they need. Be the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things. Don't always be grasping, you know, they say, reach. I remember Robin Leach used to do that show about the lifestyles of the rich and famous. He talked about reaching for the stars. I mean, I've never seen a bigger group of people that have more social ills and struggles in their life than the rich and the famous. You know, they're on someone's couch about every week. They have drug and alcohol problems continually. And we see more and more of this. Why? Because, and the reason is, because money and fame do not solve the inner need that we have for love and for life and something that we're missing. Only God can fill that void. Money will never do it. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And we have to be careful about that. I have to be careful about that. I better be giving the opinion what the Word of God says. And because my opinions are like what do they say? Opinions are like, I don't know. Opinions are like a hand, or everyone's got one. Everyone has an opinion. So don't think that your opinion is the only one. Always be willing to listen to an alternative side so that you can make a comparison. If all you listen to is what you want to hear, that's all you're going to follow. And most people actually do that. No matter what they say they do, in most cases, they listen to and are around completely like-minded people that will support their opinion. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. There's times that we can't. there's times that we got to stand up and say, this is wrong, we can't do this. This is wrong, it's evil, it's wicked, we can't do it. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. This is one of the hardest lessons I ever had to learn, and that was when you're attacked, give it to God, because He can do it, fix it in a miraculous way. That's something that you cannot do. Well, everyone, it's been a long day, and thank you so much for the time. I hope you have a blessed time. See you in church this weekend. If you ever need to contact me, I'm at Community Christian Fellowship, 209 East Water Street, 740-494-2222. Take care and have a good day. Bye.
Thank you very much, Pastor Steve. Be sure to listen to the Pastor's Spot every Friday morning between approximately 9:15 a.m. and 10 o'clock Eastern, right here on The Talking Place, WWGH Radio. Proud to have Pastor Steve as part of our on-the-air family. Also, his service from his church, Community Christian Fellowship in Prospect, Ohio, broadcasts this and every Sunday between approximately 12:15 p.m. and 1, right here on The Talking Place. If you ever miss one of the programs, be sure to go to our website, WWGH1071.com. Look at the show archives and all the pastor's spots and all of the Community Christian Fellowship broadcasts are available for your listening and downloading enjoyment, as well as thousands of other shows. We provide the website so you can hear encores of the programs that we broadcast here on WWGH Radio. Scott Spears back with you after the top of the hour features, so don't touch that dial, as they say. Scott's also on this evening between approximately 8:15 p.m. and 10 with Friday Night Live, featuring co-host Angie Evers. You are listening to the one and only The Talking Place, 107.1 FM, WWGH, Marion, Ohio.
Programming on WWGH Radio